Douglas Crook, Wednesday, March 9th, 2011.
This evening we are ready to consider Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 18. For those that are using the study books, I believe we're on page 9 and we're under the heading of discipline. And the verses under this heading, they deal with all kinds of discipline, discipline in general that affects all of us as adults as well as children. But then we also have specific instruction for parents concerning the discipline of children. If you weren't here last week and if you care to have a supplemental article by someone else on the subject, there's still some of those fear and fatherhood that are in the entry hall out there. And if not, you can get them on the way out. We won't be referring to that article necessarily, but it is very much in line with some of the wisdom that we find in these verses. And it just deals with discipline in general, including some judicial discipline, as we'll look at. So we'll just consider each one in the category that they fall in as we consider each verse. So we'll begin. We've already had several of the verses there under the subject. So we're ready for Proverbs 13 and verse 18, where we read these words. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Almost all of these proverbs, as we've looked at them, they can and should be applied to every area of life. But the greatest benefit is as we apply them to our spiritual life. But even children in natural pursuits and just learning natural subjects or sports, or as you grow older, as you learn careers, and as you get older and you have to change careers or take tests in new areas, you should apply these principles to those areas as well. To learn anything in life will require being corrected. And the attitude that's mentioned here to disdain correction, and there's a lot of ways to disdain correction. Sometimes it's just because you don't like to be told what to do, or you don't like for anybody to think you failed. But sometimes there's, and each of us are a little different, so if you don't fall under this category, that's fine. But there are some perfectionists among us. And a perfectionist wants to always do everything exactly right every time, and if not, they feel like a complete failure. Now, I don't want to see any hands of our perfectionists, but their spouses can probably point to them, but don't. But it is difficult sometimes to understand that we are simply not born to do everything right the first time. And if you're going to learn to do anything, whether it be a sport or math or English or a job or whatever, you're going to have to learn to fail and then accept correction that you might improve. But a lot of times those that tend to be perfectionists, they become discouraged, they become defeated, and they feel like they are a failure. And so in that sense, they disdain correction. And it's not so much from those who just, well, don't tell me what to do. It's, oh, I've miserably failed. And then to have to know that I've got to do something different, sometimes that's discouraging to people. So whether it's there are children that have this and there are adults that have it, and many times it leads to frustration in life. And that leads to frustration in relationships, leads to frustration on the job. And so we need to examine whether this is our attitude toward correction. When we fail, we should not despair, but we do need to regard the rebuke. We need to pay attention to it. We need to make the proper correction, and then that will lead to success. That will lead to honor. That's what this proverb is saying. If you want to be successful, if you ultimately want to be successful in your endeavor, whether it's natural or spiritual, you have to regard the rebuke and don't disdain it. But you have to learn from it. That's what regarding the rebuke is. It's not just hearing it and taking it, but it is applying the correction. And that will lead to honor. That will lead to success in whatever endeavor that you choose. The next proverb in Proverbs 13 and verse 24, here we have discipline as it applies to children by the parents. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. One of the comments from the Bible Knowledge Commentary reads like this: a loving parent inflicts temporary discomfort on his children to spare them from the long-range disaster of an undisciplined life. Refusal to discipline one's child when he needs it, it shows that a parent's genuine love and concern are questionable. Now, that's opposite to what society thinks today, isn't it? Society thinks if you spank your child, then they question your love and concern for the child. But the Bible says something different. Corporal punishment of children has been outlawed in many nations. It's against the law to spank your child in many nations. It's strongly discouraged in our own society and certainly frowned upon in our own country. Sadly, many parents do strike their children and do them physical and psychological harm. And that constitutes an immoral and criminal abuse. Make no mistake about it. The problem comes when we don't distinguish between physical abuse and corporal punishment as ordained by Scripture. And we need to make that distinction. Society won't make it. But we do need to make it as Christians. For a child of God who accepts the Bible as its final authority for every aspect of our life must accept this as part of God's instruction. The Bible never endorses or promotes abuse of children. Never. In fact, it warns against the practice in Ephesians 6:4. Let's turn there so we get a New Testament perspective on this, a balanced perspective. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The exhortation here to not provoke your children to wrath, it doesn't mean don't ever make them angry or cross them or tell them they can't have something they want. That's not what it's saying. But I do believe it is a warning against unwarranted and overly severe punishment of children, even to the point of abuse, because often abused children grow up to be adults that are angry. And who do those adults usually take their anger out on? Their children. Abused children grow up to abuse their children more often than not. So fathers are warned not to provoke children to wrath. Don't discipline them unnecessarily or severely to the point that it is abuse. But what we want to distinguish is between abuse, which is criminal and immoral, to hurt and to injure children, and this correction that does bring temporary discomfort, and you could describe it as pain, your children certainly will, but not injury and not harm. The article Fear and Fatherhood, I believe, gives us a very good example of the balance of that approach of disciplining children. But for Christians, the Bible must be the final authority. And what has happened, I'm afraid, is because society frowns on this, many Christians have abandoned this and have adopted, just like many Christians have adopted many of the worldly mentality towards many subjects. But for us, we have to return to the basics of Scripture. And in raising our children, this is not just a side issue. You know, Brother Doug, let's talk about some serious doctrine here. This is pretty serious doctrine. Because you're not only training your children to be successful in their endeavors in life, but you're training them for success in their spiritual career as well. And this physical discipline is a part of that. And to say, well, I don't agree with that, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with Scripture. And good luck with that. It's a futile debate. God's not going to change his mind just because society does. There are some practical guidelines that I think will help along this line of disciplining your children with spanking. Number one is, spanking is to produce discomfort. Not harm and not injury. But it's not pleasant. And it's not supposed to be. That's kind of its point. The second thing is, spanking is not always to be the first response. There are some parents that just, every little thing, you turn around and slap a child or spank a child. That's not what Scripture is endorsing. There are many forms of correction, and each child responds a little differently to different kinds of discipline. It's amazing, in the same family, how siblings respond differently to different things. But the ultimate goal of discipline is to teach a child that there are negative consequences for unacceptable behavior. And to not teach a child that when they're young, it is cruel. Because sooner or later in life, they're going to find out there are consequences for bad choices. And that either happens on the job, or it happens in society, and sometimes it lands you in jail, sometimes it lands you unemployed. But there are consequences for unacceptable behavior. Why not teach that child a little early with some discomfort that will soon fade, rather than to grow up to the consequences that can last a lifetime? The ultimate goal of discipline is to teach a child, train them, that there are consequences for unacceptable behavior. Seek the Lord for the most effective means for your child. And again, spanking is not always the first one. But the point is, don't automatically eliminate it because you don't think it is socially acceptable. The Scripture says that it's good. The third guideline you should use, those still raising children, and by the way, I don't apologize for those that have raised your children and don't have children, because don't think this doesn't apply to you, because I have heard some remarks from some of parents that faithfully discipline their children, and some of the older ones kind of complain about it. Shame on you. This is scriptural. And you should encourage families. Now, if you're like me, you might have to turn around and go in the other room while it's going on. But you do not be negative about it. So these lessons are for all of us, so we understand the biblical standard. We need to support our young families in these areas. I have found by experience and by observation that if a child knows that the threat of spanking is real, then it is also generally true that you won't have to spank that child very often. My girls got the belt, but not very often, because they didn't need it when they understood the threat was real. The fourth guideline is, keep foremost in your mind that your discipline is not just for the moment. And that is hard for us as parents, as human beings. Our discipline is not just for that moment, it's to train them for life. It's to train them in their spiritual walk with the Lord. Because they're learning principles that will enable them to more readily receive them as they grow up and begin to make choices in their spiritual walk with the Lord. The fifth guideline that I always tell parents is, always get your anger and frustration under control before you discipline. And this, again, is a problem. Because many times a child's disobedience is frustrating and it does anger us. But we are not to discipline in anger. Your discipline of your child should be for their good and not your therapy. And you need to remember that, because you can easily cross over in that unbalanced area of abuse, and that's not what you want. The last guideline is always reaffirm your love for your child after you have disciplined them severely. God does that with his children. You should do it with yours. But this area, this exhortation, don't spare the rod. If you do, you're not loving your child. If you love them, discipline, and even at times if the more severe corporal punishment is necessary, then do it in faith and obedience. And it really is a matter of faith. It really is a matter of obedience. To immediately reject this, as some Christian families do these days, to reject this aspect of discipline, it is disobedience and a lack of faith. Because this is the Word of God. To me, it really is that simple. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Children and young people that despise their parents' instruction and their discipline, they grow up to be the kind of fools that we've been reading about in the book of Proverbs. If they foolishly reject the instruction and correction of their parents, they're going to grow up to make foolish choices. And they're going to suffer all the misery and destruction and the ruin that we've been considering in this book of Proverbs. They have no self-discipline because they didn't accept discipline from the hand of their parents. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. This probably goes beyond the correction by parents of children, although I think it still could fall in that heading. But this speaks of correction in general. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. Well, what way would that be? The fear of the Lord. And he who hates correction will die. And there are many kinds of death. And physical death is certainly included here. We see people that make choices of sin, whether they are unsaved or saved, that lead to premature death because they make foolish choices, hurtful, destructive choices. Matthew Henry makes this comment on this verse. He says, "It is common for those who have known the way of righteousness but have forsaken it to reckon it a great affront to be reproved and admonished. They are very uneasy at reproof. They cannot, they will not bear it. No, because they hate to be reformed. They hate to be reproved and hate those who deal faithfully and kindly with them. It is certain that those who will not be approved will be ruined." Sin often is its own punishment when you leave the way of righteousness, when you forsake it. Sin always produces some kind of death. In the life of the believer, it's death to the things that God wants you to enjoy as his child in this life, the peace and joy. It's death to your testimony, spiritual fruit, eternal reward. Just because you despised and forsook the way of righteousness. God often increases the misery for his children. How many have prayed for a loved one or a friend that once knew the Lord, knows what they should do, but continues to choose not to do it? And because of that, they're suffering, their family suffering, and you've prayed, "Lord, somehow bring them back." And as you pray that, it seems like things just get worse. What do you think? Do you think God heard you? Yeah. Sometimes he does make things harsh in order that his children will remember the joy and the peace that is found in walking in his will, walking in obedience. Hebrews 12:11 tells us, we read it earlier, I'll just read it to you earlier in another study. But not now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if the Lord makes someone miserable in their sin, accept that from God's loving wisdom and pray that they will do what the prodigal son did. Come to himself and say, what am I doing here? It was so much better in the house of my father. The next verse is found in Proverbs 15 and verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Many of these themes we've touched, so I won't comment any more than other than this to say, may we not allow ourselves to drift to this point, to become a scoffer that's so hardened that we hate those who lovingly correct us, who, because they love us, tell us we're wrong, to tell us that we're going the wrong way. May we not try to avoid them. I know Christians that will simply avoid me because they know that they've chosen a path of sin and they don't want to come anywhere close to anyone or anything that's going to say something different or negative to it. That's a scoffer. May we not drift there. Proverbs 15, verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Correction, when it is needed, when it's appropriate, it is beneficial. It's for our good. Again, no matter what area you're talking about, whatever endeavor, but most importantly in our spiritual life, if correction comes by whatever instrument God chooses, it's for your good. And therefore, if you disdain the correction, then you hate your own well-being. Again, I know so many Christians that make choices and each choice leads them deeper and deeper into ruin and self-destruction. And you just want to grab them and say, why do you hate yourself so? When you reject the correction, you're hating yourself because it's for our good. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Most of us are more familiar with the King James Version. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I believe both translations are sound exhortation to parents, whichever way you want to translate it. Both are correct. Some children learn that if they cry and scream loud enough, make it sound like they're dying, like they're being tortured and killed, everyone will feel sorry for them and the spanking will stop. They'll avoid the spanking. They'll be delivered from the spanking. Like I say, every kid's different. There are some kids that'll just stare you down and dare, I'm not crying. Spank me all you want, I'm not crying. And then others try the other route. I'm dying! I was told of a little girl that was acting up in church and wouldn't be quiet, and after several unheeded warnings to be quiet, the father picked the child up, was toward the front of the auditorium, began to walk down the aisle at the back of the church, and the child knew she was going to be spanked, and so as she went down the aisle, she turned to all the congregation who was watching. Help me! Help me! She was going to die. And especially if you're not the parent at the time, your heart does go out to them. If you're a grandparent, your heart goes out to them. But they're not going to die. Disciplining your children when they're young, they are going to have the opportunity, the hope for a future, both in their secular careers and their spiritual career. But it needs to be started early. It builds strong and healthy character when you discipline your children, even when it sounds like they're going to die. Now, when parents neglect the responsibility to discipline their children, sometimes the consequences are quite serious. We've mentioned a couple of humorous incidents and accounts, but this really is a serious matter. Let's go to 1 Kings 1 just to see how serious it can be. 1 Kings 1, verses 5 and 6. 1 Kings 1 and verses 5 and 6. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, who, by the way, was King David, if you're not familiar, King David, who was a godly man, a man who feared the Lord, but his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking, probably the cutest little kid. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Adonijah was later executed by Solomon for treason. Pretty serious for a kid who was not disciplined when he was young. Pretty serious issues. And we can turn to many modern day examples as well. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Now this verse, I don't believe, is directed to parents. I believe it is more of a judicial discipline, a judicial flogging of adult. Some of the principles will also apply to raising children, but here clearly, blows of that hurt. In the Hebrew, the word hurt there, it means bruise. So we're talking about a severe flogging. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Now, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? And at first we would say, well, we know that that's not exactly true. What's the only thing that can cleanse a heart? What's the only thing that can change a heart? If I thought beating a sinner would keep them, would drive evil away from them, I'd beat every sinner I come up against. We could organize a group of thugs and let's just go beat the evil out of people. But of course you realize how foolish that is. But there is a truth here that is scriptural. This verse isn't talking about speaking of spanking children, but of a judicial flogging of a criminal offender. But that severe beating is going to give them at least the opportunity to reflect on their offense. And hopefully, as they reflect on the offense, it will lead to a repentance, a genuine repentance. And in the New Testament light of how we know that God leads people, that it would lead to a reflection that will lead them to repentance and to allow the grace of God to transform their heart. First for salvation, and then if they're a believer, to learn to yield to the Christ within them that they could live a life of godliness. And I know those that have ended up in prison, some of them, although sadly relatively few, take that opportunity to reflect. Now, prison didn't change them. Prison didn't cause them to turn around, but it gave them the opportunity to reflect. And this is what the thought of the proverb is, that severe beating will at least stop them and make them think, now wait a minute, what's wrong with this picture? And then hopefully they will surrender themselves to the will of God. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, probably the most familiar discipline exhortation in the Proverbs. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the first thing that someone will say is, but I know cases where that's not true, and so do I. So what's this saying? I believe that, the Bible Knowledge Commentary gives a good comment on this and explains it. This is perhaps the best known verse in Proverbs on child training. The Hebrew word for train means to dedicate. It is used of dedicating a house, the temple, and an image. Only here in Proverbs is the verb translated train. The Hebrew word seems to include the idea of setting aside or narrowing or hedging in. Hedge in your child. The word train is sometimes used in the sense of start. Child training involves narrowing a child's conduct away from evil and toward godliness, and starting him or her in the right direction. Some parents, however, sought to follow this directive, the quote continues, but without this result. In other words, their children did depart from it. Their children have strayed from the godly training the parents gave them. And this illustrates the nature of a proverb. A proverb is a literary device whereby a general truth is brought to bear on a specific situation. Many of the proverbs are not absolute guarantees, for they express truths that are necessarily conditioned by prevailing circumstances. Though the proverbs are generally and usually true, occasional exceptions may be noted. And this may be because of the self-will and deliberate disobedience of an individual who chooses to go his own way, the way of folly instead of the way of wisdom. For that he is held responsible. In other words, the child and his will is an element that is beyond the parent's control once they become an adult. Parents need to realize that their children are not their own. They belong to the Lord. From the moment of conception until they are adults, they belong to the Lord. They're not yours. Now, God gives us the opportunity to enjoy them and the blessings that they can and do bring to our lives, and we should thank God for those blessings. But they're not ours. They belong to the Lord. And how you treat them and how you raise them should be with this understanding and seriousness. I'm accountable to God for His children. And that's why you can't ignore these exhortations on discipline. Because God holds the parent accountable for the choices that they make. We read in Ephesians 6:4 that the father, the parents are to bring up the child in training and admonition of the Lord. A popular attitude among many Christians today, and I've lost track of how many parents have told me this. And if beating it out of people would ever work, that's a time when I'd like to do it. But it does hurt. A popular attitude among many parents, Christian parents, that they themselves were raised in church is to say, well, you know, I'm not going to make my child go to church. I'm going to give them the opportunity to make their own choices about these things. They don't have to go to church, or if they want to go, I'll let them choose the church we go to. I've had parents tell me that. Well, my kids don't like what's here, so we're going to go where they like it. That is in direct disobedience to this exhortation. Parents, you train the child. Too many parents are letting the children train them. You start them out in the direction you know is best for them. And then when the time comes, they'll be responsible for their choices. But until that time, you're responsible for those choices. And this is a serious matter, and I have seen whole families and I've seen children. I have yet to see parents that have said, I want to save my children from going to the world, so I'm going to make them happy by letting them go to another church, or where the priority is not teaching Scripture, but programs or music or whatever. And I have found, as time goes on, the moment you make that choice, you have already lost your children, because you have taught them that the will of God doesn't matter. You've already lost them. May we not fall into that trap. May we pray for our families that they not make that foolish choice. It sounds modern. It sounds logical. It sounds very new age. Let your kids make that decision. But we're told to train them. dedicate them to the will of God. Chapter 22, verse 15. And we'll close with this one. Pretty much the same one that we had in Proverbs 20 and 30. But Proverbs 22 and 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Again, just like in the adult correction of the severe beating, that actually means to bruise. Here, this is not the case of bruising, but of the rod of correction by a parent with his child. The thought is still the same. It doesn't literally drive the propensity of sin out from them, but it does give them an opportunity to consider the consequences. It does give them the opportunity to contemplate, all right, this is what, and especially a good parent that explains why the discipline came. Okay, this is the will of God, and when I disobey the will of God, this is the painful consequence. But if I do heed the will of God, then things go a little better for me. And they can begin to learn the principle of yielding to the will of God for success in their life. Well, we'll close there tonight.